It was about a year ago, I believe, that I spoke last time to the chapel. I wasn't in the classes for the spring semester, I guess it was, but a year ago, and we started the book of Philippians, so I just thought I'd continue where I left off. Philippians chapter 1, and let's begin. Just read we covered about the first 11 verses, so let's just read that in the past. Some of you were here, some of you weren't here, and if you were here, you still didn't remember probably what we were talking about. Let's read Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11 together. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, read it with me, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things which are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. All right, thank you. That more or less gives the background, what we've been talking about as of last time we talked, but we don't remember a lot of those things. But Paul was in prison. This is one of the prison letters, one of the prison epistles, we call it, and he talks about his bonds. And he talks about that the believers there at Philippi should be without offense until the day of Jesus Christ, until the rapture of the church, so the Lord calls us home, takes us to be with him. And he wanted these believers, these Philippian Christians, to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to be faithful in all things and in all ways. And he wants us to be the same way. But we want to begin with verse 12 tonight and say a few things about these verses that follow. Let's read verse 12 together. For I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, if you and I were writing this letter, we would probably not be so happy. Here he was in a Roman prison, very little food, very little water, and the water he had was probably contaminated, probably sick, probably emaciated, probably lots of bad, bad conditions. He says, brethren. See, he was sending back a thank you letter for the Philippians and their gift to him of ministry, of food, of money, whatever it took. They'd sent a gift, and he was thanking them for that gift. And he wrote this letter, and he said, instead of being gloom and doom, now you and I have problems and difficulties in our lives, I'm sure. We may be not in a pro-Roman prison, but we have lots of problems. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's health, like Gwen, got her health. Very serious operation. Pastor told me about that. Very serious indeed. We're glad that she's going to be maybe at church this coming Sunday and maybe back in class the following week from today. But we've got problems, and Paul had problems. But why do we major in our problems? You ask some people these days, you say, well, how are you? Well, and they say, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this. And they've got all kinds of problems. They're sick. They've got arthritis. Now, we have a little church, as Brother Peterman mentioned, that meets in our house. And we've got some older people. We've got some younger people. We've got some people. One lady has had about five or six different major surgeries on her, see. But she's just as happy and peaceful in the Lord as all anything can be, see. In fact, she says, I've learned that God's grace was sufficient for me when I needed it, see. This surgery and that surgery, the last surgery, it was during this last year when we had our little church in our house, and I went to visit her. She had a slit right up her throat in order to get the carotid artery and get that straightened out because she was having a problem with that. So she's had heart surgery. She's had two knees replaced. I mean, all kinds of things. And I tell you, some people would major in pain. Her hands and fingers are gnarled and twisted. You can hardly shake her hands with arthritis. Her toes the same way. The poor woman is absolutely sick. But she comes to the house of the Lord and she's refreshed by the preaching of the Word of God. And I praise God for that woman. She and her husband, and they brought her oldest son. They brought their oldest son there last Sunday too. But Paul was on that victory side. He says, you should understand, and some of us don't understand, how God and how the Lord Jesus Christ can bring victory out of defeat. It looks like defeat. We don't understand. Paul says, I want you to understand. Teaching in school system, District of Philadelphia, in no easy manner. He says he's got some patience and he's got some courage and so on and so forth, and he's teaching. I taught for 19 years. I know exactly what he's putting up with. Maybe he's doing better than I did because I was in English and he's in music, right? Maybe they don't wrap the piccolos around your head as much. Is that right? Or whatever. But you should understand, brethren, and that the things which have happened unto me in prison, in jail, and deprived, and all this different misery that's upon me, have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. He can see a bright spot in the horizon. Anytime you can see the Lord Jesus Christ in your picture, wherever you are, whatever the difficulty, you've got something positive to say. You can be on the victory side of life and not on the gloomy side and the dismal side. And so Paul, the furtherance of the gospel. That's why Christ saved him, to further that gospel. He said, Paul, I'm going to send you forth into all the nations of the Gentiles. And furthermore, Paul, I'm going to tell you how many things you're going to suffer for my sake. Paul knew he was going to suffer. He didn't take that responsibility on without knowing in advance. The Lord Jesus never calls us without telling us what's going to befall us. And if you've got to get into the Christian life, if you're saved by grace and through faith, and you think that the Christian life is a pink tea party, you've got another thing. It's not. It's just as it's a battle. I said to Pastor tonight, I said, how are you doing in the battle? It's a battle. And he said, it certainly is. It doesn't cease. And the world is battling with us. The flesh is battling with us. And the devil is battling with us. You've got all three different fronts, all pinching up on us. And Paul says, I've been having a furtherance of this gospel. And that's what Paul was rejoicing in. Whether he's in jail or out in the sea or wherever it was, he was preaching the gospel. That was his life. That should be our life. We should be concerned. The good news that Christ died for sinners such as we are and was buried and rose again. And the good news is that they can have everlasting life and justification by faith and everlasting eternal salvation through faith in him. Let's read verse 13 together. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Notice he talks about his bonds. He's in shackles and chains. And he says, now, he doesn't say these chains are pinching me. These bonds are hurting me. He doesn't say I've got calluses and I've got sores and so on. He says, my bonds, but notice the kind of bonds he's got in Christ. Now, listen, if we're in jail because of what we've done, which is wrong, that's on us. But if it's the bonds in Christ, because we've been Christian, now listen, friends, some days come up in the future, we may find that very same thing waiting for us. Don't think that the communists or whatever other name they go by or whoever else is going to take over this country, if they do take us over, don't think that they're going to look with great appeal to the fundamental Bible-believing Christians. They're going to be down on the lower end of their scale. And the ones they want to get rid of first, if it should come here, like it came to Cuba, and it came to Russia, and it came to China, and it came all over the world, this whole new world order that's coming all over this universe, if it comes here, the first ones they're going to knock out are the leaders that tell people that salvation by faith in Christ is possible and eternal life is available. They don't want to hear that. That knocks them all out. And to have faithful believers that will stand up for Christ, that means they're going to stand up for something against the government if it's wrong. And so, but the bonds were in Christ. Now, we have a fellow that is his wife and children used to come to our little church. And he's in prison. But he's not in prison because of the bonds in Christ. He's in prison because he was a thief. He stole money. He stole from a lot of rich people. He was in banking and finance and so on, and he would get people to buy this stock and this stock, and he would pocket the money. tens of thousands of dollars. Now, he's got 5 years imprisonment for that. He's got two more to go. But praise God, before he went in, one of our friends led him to Christ. And he now is a Christian. He's saved. He's studying the Word of God. And so he's in prison. But the bonds were not in Christ. It wasn't because he was a Christian that he was in there. See? Now, I hope that you go into prison ministry when the Lord enables you to do that. I remember as a young college student, we used to go into the prisons, University of Michigan, Ann Arbor, Michigan. We used to go every Sunday. A little church that we were attending at that time, the men went down there and we preached the gospel to those in prison. But listen, you're in there to preach. You're not in there because you're a thief or something else that you've broken the law. And so Paul's bonds were in Christ. And they're manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now, wait a minute. Is it the bonds that were manifest in all the palaces and all the places? Or is it the bonds in Christ? Now, that's the thing, isn't it? See, it's the bonds in Christ. In other words, these prisoners knew why Paul was in jail. And that ought to be the case if we're ever in prison because of something we've done right. And it says in the book of 1 Peter, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God. But let him not suffer as a busybody in other men's affairs, or an evildoer, or some other thing like that, or a murderer. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God. And so if any of us get in that position, I hope that the other prisoners will know why we're there. And will know who we are and what we believe, and who we have faith in, and who is our Savior. I hope that we will be witnesses in that prison, wherever it might be, though it may be difficult and so on. Paul and Silas had a good testimony in prison. You remember when they were in prison in Acts chapter 16? Why, the prisoners could hear them. They would sing. Why, most of those prisoners, if you get in prison, you're pouting and you're downcast and you're groaning and moaning and complaining. And Paul and Silas were singing praises to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prisoners heard them. That's where God came down and just opened up those prison doors. And so Paul's bonds in Christ were manifest. Every one of those people knew why Paul was in jail. And I'm sure they wondered. I wonder, they probably thought just like the thieves on the cross that were crucified to the right and to the left of our Savior. Especially that one thief. When the other thief said, "What are you doing? You're supposed to be the Messiah. If you're really the Christ, get down off that cross and help us to get off the cross too." That's what he was saying. And the other one rebuked him. And he needed to be rebuked. He said, "Listen, we have done exactly what is wrong, and we receive indeed the just recompense of our deeds. We're getting what we've got. We were robbers, we were thieves, and we got our just deserts. But this man has done nothing amiss." They knew why they were there. And they knew why the Lord Jesus Christ should not have been there. But he was there for the salvation of the sins of the world. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And it was on that cross of Calvary where the Lamb, God's Lamb, by the shedding of his blood, took upon himself the sins of the world. And he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of everyone that believes and trusts in him. So Paul's bonds in Christ were manifest in all the palace, that's where he was kept guard, in Rome, the palace, and in all other places. Verse 14, let's read that together. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So here are the believers, the brethren. Now there were some brethren, apparently, that were outside of the jail. They heard about Paul, I'm sure, that was in jail, in the Philippian jail, in the Roman jail, I should say. They heard about that, and they realized he was a good witness. He was a good testimony. He still had a good word to say about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so many of his brethren in the Lord waxed confident. "By my bonds, because I was in prison, and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear." And so that was a good testimony. And I hope that's our testimony. Whenever we're in trouble, we'll be in good shape, and we'll be on the positive side, not the negative side, so that others, seeing our testimony, will wax more firm than ever. 2 weeks ago, I told you, I think last week, I was in the Chinese Evangelical Christian Seminary up there in Tawako, New Jersey. And those young men, most of them, there were some women there, but most of them young men, they were just a small class, just like we are here. It's a seminary for Chinese people, Chinese Christians that are from all over the world. And Pastor Moses Yang, Dr. Moses Yang is the head of that school. It's a Bible Institute, a Bible seminary, and they have me come. This is the second time they've asked me to come to speak defending the King James Bible. And we spoke for 5 days, Monday through Friday, and 6 hours every day, 30 hours altogether. We had over 300 overhead transparencies. We just taught them about the things of the King James Bible, and through an interpreter and so on. But these young people, from Taiwan, which is free China, from the Chinese mainland or communist China, from India, from Puerto Rico, from Philippines, all different places, they get this training, and then they go back into their highways and byways and tell what they know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the purpose of the training. But one of these young men, he thanked me. In fact, they gave me a little card at the end. Now, they bought a lot of books. These students, first of all, they were loaded as far as money. I'm talking about loaded. Can you imagine? I had just 15 or 16 students, all I had. Just about the same number right here, see? 16 students. Do you know how many dollars worth of books, and this is at wholesale prices and all, that they picked up? $1,800. I just faint a little bit, see? But these were in earnest. I mean, they wanted the Hebrew text, the whole Hebrew Bible with the King James in the margin. They wanted the Greek Textus Receptus. And then, since they wanted to know what those Hebrew Greek words meant, they ordered 10 copies, different ones, 10 whole copies of the Hebrew Analytical Lexicon or Dictionary. They ordered 10 copies altogether of the Greek Analytical Lexicon and the Greek Dictionary, so they can understand what those words meant. And other books and so on. So it's amazing the number of things. And they are in earnest. And then they gave me a little card at the end. They gave me a little card. And one of the things they thanked the Lord for is to have them to be strengthened in their faith in our King James Bible and the underlying Hebrew and Greek text, so they could go back boldly and defend that position. See, their Chinese Bibles are all wet. The Chinese Bibles are based on Westcott and Hort false Greek text. When we got into these verses, I said, what does this Chinese Bible read here, see? And then one fellow had the NASB, so what does that read there, see? And there was off in the NASB, off in the Chinese Bible. But these men and these women were confident, and they had confidence because they could defend the text. In fact, on that card, they all signed their names, and then they drew a cartoon. And here was a man with a crown on his head, and in his hand was the King James Bible. That was the king. That was the king of the versions. And under one foot was the New International Version. The other foot was the New American Standard. But there he was standing upon us. I think they got the point. I think they got the point of the class. I think they got what we're driving. Anyhow, but the wax boldest, was more confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, sometimes we're like Elmer Blurt. Now, you young people don't know what Elmer Blurt was. I don't know whether anybody in this whole room does, but I don't know whether even Brother Rivera or Brother Peterman, but Elmer Blurt was a salesman. And he would go out knocking on doors, you know, seeing if somebody would buy this or that. I don't know what he was selling. I don't remember. This was way back in the early days when I was just a youngster. And he would knock on the door, and then he would say this, "I hope nobody's home. I hope, I hope, I hope. I hope nobody's home. I hope, I hope." He didn't want to face them, see? And I mean, that's about us on visitation day. "We hope nobody's home. I hope." See, we don't want to face them, all right? Just like Elmer Blurt. And you see, that's where Paul said these brethren waxed confident because he was in bonds and preaching Christ, and they were much more bold to speak the word without fear. What do we have to fear? Now, if it comes to death, if we're faced with death, as the early apostles were, as the Apostle John, all these others that were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter, who was supposedly crucified head down, as the Lord Jesus himself. If someone comes up to you, now, when the Cubans took over, the communists took over Cuba, I don't know whether this story is true or not, but on one occasion, they said, I want all the Christians to be on this wall over there, and all the non-Christians to be over on this side. And then they told them what they were going to do with all the Christians when they got over on this side. They were going to kill them all, mow them down, put them into a mass grave. The question is, where would you be? See? Where would you be? Would you just sort of think, well, I guess I'm not really that much of a Christian. I think I'll go over on that wall. See? Or would you wax confident without fear? You know what they're doing over here? When they're threatening you to kill you, as some have said, they're threatening you with heaven. They're threatening you with heaven. What about that prospect? That's not bad, is it? Threatening you with heaven. I realize sometimes it's a little bit painful to die, the dying process. But when we go home to be with Christ, no problem. The dying process. All right. And sometimes that process takes a little longer in communist prisons because they want you to suffer. But there again, I hope you can say with Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he found the Lord Jesus saying to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. And so they waxed bold and spoke the word without fear. And then verse 15, let's read that together. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. And so he didn't care. Some did preach a little striving. You have some people that even today, they're striving, they're fighting, they're battling and in their gospel preaching and so on. Everybody doesn't agree with everyone else. Paul mentions that. He's very honest about it in their preaching. Let's read verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. All right, so they're contentious, that is, they're angry. Now, we can be bold, but do we have to be ugly? See? As we present the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe that God so loved the world, why must we feel we've got to hate someone? See what I mean? We hate evil. Don't get me wrong. We've got to hate evil and sin. But, I mean, we've got to show the love of Christ. Bold, yes, but not ugly. Bold, yes, but not with horns. See what I mean? And some of these preachers were preaching with contention and battling and fighting. And you know, when the world sees us battling and fighting and ugly, instead of with love, the love of Christ, the love of God, they don't like that very much. They can see through that. And I think they saw through this contention, not sincerely, as supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, if they could be ugly and bad and contentious and not sincere, maybe they would persecute Paul a little bit more in there when they saw that kind of a Christian. They said, well, Paul, you're one of these people, and look how bad they are. I'm going to put you in more prison and more bonds and more torture than ever. See, that's what he means, I think, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Verse 17, let's read that together. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I'm glad that others have preached the gospel in love. Now, the thing about it is, God wants us to love righteousness and hate evil, iniquity. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He loved righteousness, he hated iniquity. But you know, when we go ahead and see these people that are lost, we've got to have a love of Christ that constrains us to tell the gospel to them. We've got to have that. That's the only thing that should motivate us and constrain us. We don't like their smell, perhaps. We don't like their breath. That's right. They put it, preach it. We don't like the way they're dressed, perhaps. We don't like their actions and activities and their sins and their wickedness. But we've got to win them to Christ. He's the only answer to those people. They're in serious difficulty. And we've got to lead them to the Lord. And you can win more people with honey than with the opposite, whatever it is. Vinegar, that's good. Oh, thank you, brother. Oh, honey rather than vinegar. It's more attractive Not that we're going to bend and not that we're going to bow down to sin. I don't mean that. Not that we're going to compromise what we believe and hold on to. But we've got to somehow crack the barrier of the sin and the wickedness and the corruption of men and women that we're speaking to. And knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Now, I want to put that out straight. Paul was set. Are you set? Or are you drifting? Churches all over the place are drifting. They're not set. They're fluid. They're in fluid drive. And the doctrines are flowing. And the deity of Christ is questioned. All these other things. Music is questioned. The musical things that they do. The versions of the Bible. They're changing all of it. Paul was set. He was firm. He knew something and he wasn't going to change it. Does God change every day? Does he change every week? Every month? Does the Bible change every year? Then why do we have so many Bibles and versions come out? They're not Bibles, they're versions, see? Paul was set. Notice what he was set for. For the defense of the gospel. Don't you come near to Paul's gospel. He's going to be after you. He's defending the gospel. There's defense. Now he says in the early part of this chapter, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. There's two phases of it. One is positive, one is negative. In verse 7, I'm set in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You're all partakers of a grace. And we've got to have a confirmation of it, but also a defense of it. Here he just mentions the defense, set for the defense of the gospel. Now, John MacArthur preaches a false gospel. Are you set for the defense of the gospel, or true gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you are. When some man says that the blood of Christ does not cleanse, he's going directly against 1 John, which says very clearly, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When he says the blood of Christ does not save, he's going directly opposite to 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. As much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation inherited from your fathers, but you're redeemed with the what? Precious blood of Christ. When he says blood doesn't mean blood, it just means death and so on and so forth, Paul would rise up and wouldn't call him holy. He'd rise up and have a horrendous sermon on John MacArthur if he were here today. And all the other scoundrels that are trying to parade as conservatives and fundamentalists and everything else that are off on the doctrine, set for the defense of the gospel. I think he'd have a field day on those people who think that Christ only died for the elect. I really do. I think he would. That's not the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is that Christ died for the sins of the whole world, not just for a few little people that are part of the elect. That's not the gospel. He died for the whole world. And it's up to the ones to receive him to have everlasting life. He's not a universalist. We don't mean a universalist. Everybody's going to go to heaven like the modernists teach. But we believe Christ died and made provision for the whole world. That's why we can say, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And Paul would have a conniption fit, as we would say, of those people that have this kind of a gospel. That's no gospel. That's no good news. While you're shaking your boots, you're up here preaching the gospel and saying, I don't know whether I can tell any of you people that Christ died for your sins. These people say, well, I don't know. I don't know whether you're elect or not. So they've got to dance all around the subject and can't say Christ died for your sins. I don't know. But if you believe or something, I don't know. I would be so tongue-twisted, I wouldn't know how to speak if I did not believe the Bible taught that Christ our Savior died for the sins of the whole world and offers everyone who wants to trust him to believe and have faith. What did Paul the Apostle say to the Philippian jailer, Philippian jeweler, I want a diamond? No. All right. What did he say to that Philippian jailer? That jailer asked a good question, didn't he? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why, the whole jail jumped and the whole thing was opened up and the prisoners were about to flee. And he was about to kill himself with his sword. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. We haven't fled. And what was the question? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he didn't say, if you're elect, you can believe. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's the gospel that Paul defended and Paul preached, and we've got to preach it too. And that's a great thing, defense of the gospel. And then verse 18, let's read that as the last verse, and then we'll turn it back over to our brother Peterkin. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. He's glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is preached. Now, there's two ways to preaching. One way is with our mouth, and that's good. We have to preach the gospel with words, but the other is what we are, who we are in our life. I'm not with the modernists to say you can just live the life and everybody's saying, don't say a word. No, I don't believe that. But I tell you this, if your life doesn't go match your words, forget it. Forget it. Bury your whole thing. Nobody's going to see that. You go over to that mission, as Jonathan and as Dave and others that are working, Pastor and so on. I'm sure those fellows be able to see whether you're genuine or whether you're not. They look at you. You think they may not know. They may be a little drunk or this different thing. They know. They're not so stupid. I mean, they've not been born yesterday. These men have lived around. They know what life is. And you better make, as you preach the gospel, make your life go along with what you say. The words and the life must go together. You have to have the words, I agree. But you have to have the life that backs it up. Let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You're not saved by works, but God says by grace through faith you're saved. But we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 are there. And so life as well as lip must go.